Praise the Lord, everyone. Glory to God. Well, it is such a privilege to be here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy kindness, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast led us to be here this night. And I pray that everything we do here tonight will be done according to thy perfect will, according to thy perfect plan. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here today. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee, as we praise thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would be here tonight with us, for we know that we would be completely lost, completely helpless, floundering around without thee, and we need thee so very much. So we pray, O God, that thou wouldst be here this night, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 13 tonight. Have thine own way, Lord, number 13. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and me. Yeah. God. Yes, we need Him to have His way here tonight. To have His way in our lives. Praise God. And you know, when you submit to the Lord and when you let Him have His way in your life, something amazing happens. And the Spirit of the Lord comes. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes, there's nothing greater. Praise the Lord. Why don't we look across the page and sing number 9, The Spirit of the Lord Shall Come. Number 9. Or the plane. yes. Oh, yes. We need that Spirit here. We need that Spirit to come. And I tell you what, that Spirit does come when we let go and let God have His way. Let's sing number 25. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God God have His way. That's when the miracles start to happen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, you know, there's another chorus that just came into my mind, and I'm not sure what the number is, but we'll find it. We'll find it eventually here. And let's see. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not sure where it is in this book, but why don't we go ahead and sing number 47. Number 47, Lord, make me what I ought to be. Number 47. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me Praise the Lord. I guess we needed to sing that chorus, and I did just find that song I had been thinking of before this, and it's actually number 31 in the chorus book. I know the Lord will make a way. Why don't we go there and sing that right now? Number 31. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the
prayer. If you believe, there is no telling what God can do. If you believe, He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do. If you believe, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will answer all. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. I am so glad we serve a God without limitations. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to take up the collection now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for all that Thou hast done for us, for all Thy goodness, for all Thy mercy. We thank Thee for Thy provision. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this place. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together and worship Thee and study Thy Word. And it is so precious to have such a wonderful opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things, and give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory and for the cause of Thy mighty name and for Thy holy kingdom. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song, but before we do that, we should pray for Vicki Wolf tonight. I know she has a surgery in the morning, and I'm sure she would appreciate prayer, so we're going to pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this night on behalf of Vicki Wolf, praying, O God, that Thou hast reached down from heaven. Touch her, comfort her, we pray, as she goes through this ordeal. I pray that all would go well. I pray that there would be a good report. I pray that Thou would guide the doctor's hands. And I pray that there would be no problems. But we ask, O God, that Thou would be with her and help her every step of the way. And comfort her in this time, this difficult time, Lord. And let her feel Thy Spirit. Let her feel Thy touch, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, there's a song that I just feel like singing tonight. And sometimes it's one of those songs where you just feel like singing it sometimes, and because it's such a wonderful song, and it's in the hymnal. I believe it's number 194. No, that's not it. 294, perhaps. Let me just check. Yes, 294, number 294, Victory in Jesus. And it's good to sing about that victory that we have in Jesus, because we would have no victory without Him. Praise the Lord. Number 294 in the hymnal. I heard an old story, our Savior came from glory. Gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." Somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
to God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that victory. Praise you, God. Well, we're going to turn it over to Shirley and get started with our Bible study. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord.
There is victory in Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, you just get little glimpses sometimes when you're worshiping the Lord, just little glimpses of things that are beyond us. And I don't know, it's going to be such a time when we get home, when we get over yonder, you know, and we see the Lord and that throng, that multitude of people worshiping and praising the Lord. I just get little glimpses. I just try to imagine myself there one day soon. And you know, there is great victory ahead for the children of God. In spite of all the threats in this world and all the trouble and all the possible dangers, all the things that have come upon us, oh my, we have great things to look beyond and see by eyes of faith. See what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Something about getting into God's presence all at once. The cares of this world, the troubles and all the heartaches and all the pain and all of that starts to vanish, you know. You just begin to see glimpses beyond all of that and feel the wonderful excitement of being in the presence of the Lord and you know, gathering around that throne. Praise the Lord, that is going to be a reality one day. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have much to worship Him for. Amen. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to help us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can again gather here tonight. We thank You for that promise that You said You would be with us, Lord, where two or three are gathered together in Your name, Lord. Well, God, there's not many of us here, but Lord, You are here. Oh, God, You are here in this place, Lord. Oh, God, Your presence is here among us, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that You'd give us glimpses, oh, Lord, of the things that You've prepared for us, Lord. Oh, God, that You'd give us visions, oh Lord, and oh God, the ability, oh God, to see beyond the struggles of this world and the mundane things, oh God, that hinder us, and all the confusion and all the strife and all the trouble, Lord. I pray, oh God, that You would talk to us tonight, oh God, I pray that You'd help us to reach out to You, Lord, oh God, with eyes of faith, oh God, to envision the things, oh God, that You prepared for Your people that love You, God. Oh God, we need You here, Lord, and I pray, oh God, that You would deal with our hearts, that You'd talk to us, that You would make us what we ought to be in You, Lord. Oh God, that You'd help us to get to that higher ground, oh Lord Jesus. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that You would give us faith to overcome every struggle. Oh God, every heartache, every pain, every difficulty, the things, oh God, that seem impossible with men. I pray, oh God, that You would give us faith. Oh God, to even, oh God, have faith beyond the verdicts of the doctors. Oh God, the people, oh Lord, who say these things, oh God, with their know-how, but oh God, God, Thou art beyond that. Thou art greater than that, O Lord. Thou art the mighty one, Lord. There is no impossibilities with You, Lord Jesus. And I ask, O Lord, that You'd speak to us tonight, O God. I pray that You give us hope, O Lord. I pray, O God, that You take us to higher ground. Oh God, that You give us that victory that we need in our souls, oh God. And oh Lord, oh God, that You cleanse us and purify us. Oh God, oh Lord, that You talk to our hearts, oh God, for we could do nothing without You, Lord. I pray that you'd be here, Lord, that you'd use me here tonight, oh God. And oh God, that you'd speak to each and every one of us, Lord. Oh God, we could get to that place where we need to be, Lord. Oh God, for you see the times. Oh Lord, you know, oh Lord, what's in front of us, Lord. Oh God, but I pray that you would give your church strength, Lord. I pray that you would give your people strength to prevail, faith to go forward. God, give us a boldness that we've not had before, Lord. Give us a greater faith than we've had before, Lord God. Oh Lord, as we walk this earth, oh God, we hear the trouble, Lord. Oh God, and we know, Lord, that there are many, O Lord, that hate thee, Lord, and thy people. But, O God, thou art greater than that. I pray, O God, that you give us the kind of faith that early church had. O God, that your people had. And, O God, that faith that you give us, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, in your precious holy name, O God, bind the strong man, every doubt and every fear. O God, every hindering spirit. O Lord, everything they would try to hinder us. O God, to destroy us. O God, give us negative thoughts, and oh God, but I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to rise above that. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. You know, we're getting closer and closer to that election, but you know, I don't think any of us look forward to that. We've seen so much happened in the last 8 years. We can hardly imagine more, but our confidence, our hope must be in God. We're going to have to have strength that comes from God. That's our only hope. But yet, you know, it's in times of trouble that people get closer to the Lord. That's, you know, if we never had adverse things happen to us, if we never had conflicts, if we had never had trouble, would we cry out to the Lord? Would we seek Him with all our heart? Would we be down there on our knees crying out to God if everything was just as smooth as silk all the time and there were no troubles? God knows what we need. And I'm sure He sees this world. He sees what's happening in the pulpits. He sees the complacency and the indifference and the lack of truth and you know, the things that have fallen in the streets, the false versions of the Bible, and oh God, all the apostasy. Oh God, He knows it all. He sees it all. And yet I know He has a people that He's reserved for Himself, that are not going to bow the knee to Baal, nor kiss His image. I know He has a people that will stay true. I know we need something deep within us. We need strength. We need hope. We need the infilling of the Holy Ghost like never before. We need time down on our knees, seeking the Lord, beseeching Him, and crying out to Him. Yes, amen. By His grace, we'll get to that place in Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. We're going to be going to the fourth chapter of Colossians tonight, but also there's another book that ties very, very, very closely to the book of Colossians, and I think we'll understand it, I hope, tonight after I'm through here. I'm going to call this message, Begotten in My Bonds. And I'm quoting from a verse in Philemon, and it's quite the story. But we have a wonderful God who knows how to raise us up, who did that for the early church, how He used Paul, how He used Peter, oh yes, how He used Timothy, and all of those that sought His face and put Him first. And I believe He'll do the same for us. He certainly is no respecter of persons. Amen. So last week we were in Colossians, the third chapter, and we talked about being risen with Christ. And of course that chapter has just much to say about how we as Christians should be in heart and in attitude and how we should live our lives. And as we were ending that third chapter, I just want to recap a few things because it goes right into the fourth chapter. And from there, I think you'll see how there's just some very closely knitted scripture in the book of Philemon. So looking at Colossians, the third chapter here for a moment, toward the end, it told us some very specific, simple things here as far as our attitudes. If you look at verse 18, it said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Okay, here, it just, these simple little things here, and of course I had mentioned that Ephesians the fifth chapter and Ephesians the sixth chapter covers a lot of this very same ground, and it's very interesting. As I was studying and all, I realized this book of Colossians was written while Paul was in prison, and it was his first imprisonment. It we read of it in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, and while he was there, he wrote this book to the Colossian people, and he also wrote one to Philemon, and Philemon was also at Colossae. And actually, the book to the Ephesians was also written during this time period, and also the book of Philippians. But here he's getting into some things, you know, just basic things, and he told servants to obey their masters in all things according to the flesh, and not to do it as men pleasers, just with eye service, but in singleness of heart, you know, doing it unto the Lord, fearing God, doing it unto the Lord, and the attitude, regardless of what we are doing, that we are to do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. And, you know, truly, there are certain things we couldn't do, of course, if we displease the Lord. But, you know, those assignments that we're given, sometimes they're not always the thing that we'd like to do, really. But, you know, if it's something that, you know, is appropriate and something that needs to be done, we could give it to the Lord and ask him to help us to do it with all our hearts and do it unto him and not unto men. Realizing that when that attitude is there, that we're doing it to the Lord, and that there's going to be a result, there's going to be a reward of the inheritance. If we're doing it to serve the Lord, then there's a reward that comes forth because it's unto God. But then, you know, it does tell us clearly that he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. God's not going to sort out things because, you know, we have more money or more fame or more wealth, or, you know, there's something about us, this nationality that, you know, is superior or whatever. It's not going to be that at all. And everyone stands before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be no respect of persons. It's going to be according to his righteous judgment. So then, as Paul was giving this instructions and telling servants to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, he went on to say in the fourth chapter, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And you know, I think that's pretty neat, actually. You know, way back then, you know, he's talking about masters. having the right attitude too, and thinking on their servants and giving them that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven, and one day they're going to have to give an account to that master that is in heaven, the Lord Jesus. So they too have to retain a certain attitude. And before I go just too much further into Colossians, by the grace of God, I hope to go through this chapter here tonight. But I want to go to the book of Philemon, because in this book of Colossians also he mentions a certain couple of individuals that are going to bring this letter. He's, like I mentioned, Paul is imprisoned at this point, and he doesn't have all the liberty that he would love to have, I'm sure, at the moment to you know, go deliver this letter himself. So Tychicus and Onesimus were going to deliver this letter to the church at Colossae. And there's something that I want to bring out about Onesimus. And this is quite a story, and it's also in regard to servants and masters, and it all fits together so amazingly, I think. But anyway, if you turn to Philemon, a few books after Colossians there, and go through the Thessalonians and the Timothys and the Titus, you'll get to Philemon. And it's just, you know, a short book, just one chapter, but very interesting. And I believe it was written at the same time, this letter to the church at Colossae. And I just thought, I did bring out the map here, and here's the church of Colossae right here, part of Asia Minor, Perga here. And we're also going to be talking about the church of Laodicea, which was mentioned, and you can see they're very close, they're like 12 miles apart, and this is where they are. In that part of the world, you also see that these other churches that were mentioned in the book of Revelation, some of them here, this Philadelphia and Sardis and Smyrna, Thyatira and Pergamum, they're all, but particularly we're talking about the church of Colossae at this moment, and Philemon was a member of that church, that church body, I guess you could put it that way. And this book of Philemon is addressed specifically to Philemon. And here it is. I would think that maybe he wrote this letter first before he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae. I'm not sure. They must have been very, very close in time here. But reading this chapter here in Philemon, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communion of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm just going to stop here just a minute here. And, you know, he begins this letter, and Philemon was obviously a man of wealth, and I don't know specifically all the details, but he obviously had goods and servants, and plus he obviously was a Christian. And just very interesting, Paul has something on his mind as he's addressing Philemon. Obviously, it seems to me that most likely there had been some influence already from Paul. I don't really know the full connection, because I'm not quite sure how this all worked. But Paul is addressing him because there is a matter that's come about. And we remember that Paul is imprisoned at this point. But yet the amazing thing about Paul is no matter what his circumstances seem to be, it seemed like he just kept on going for the Lord Jesus. He didn't let anything get him down, so it seems, at least not for any length of time. And his influence, his desire to win souls, it was tremendous. And obviously, while there in his bonds, he came across a particular person. His name was Onesimus. We're going to be reading the next portion of this book. But the thing is, Onesimus had been a slave. And he had been a slave to Philemon, who I just said had, you know, he was a wealthy man, but he was also a Christian. And obviously, this Onesimus had defrauded him in some ways. There was obviously some probably pretty serious misdoings on his part, and I don't know if he just, you know, took it and ran and had to get out of there or whatever all. But the amazing thing is, here's Paul. He's in Rome. He's in bonds. But somehow, Onesimus came into his life, and somehow, by the grace of God, Paul was able to reach him for the gospel. What a wonderful thing. So here it is. Philemon, obviously, there's been some problem. And here, Paul is beseeching him as he writes this letter to Philemon. And, you know, in verse 8 he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient," enjoin means to urge with authority or so, and, you know, like almost like order or something. But yet, he says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." In other words, I'm going to entreat thee. I'm just going to beg of thee, being such as one is Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this is, you know, as he goes on, obviously Philemon was a good man, and you know, working for the Lord, and he, you know, using the things, the gifts that God had given him for the sake of the kingdom of God, from what I can tell here in this letter. But here, Paul, because there's something at his heart, he's beseeching Philemon for the sake of Onesimus. And this is the way he brings it forth. And he does it with such love. It's just amazing to me. Obviously, you know, there was a close relationship between Paul and Onesimus. But here is the story continued here. If we look at verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own selves besides. Ye brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And then he says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then he ends by saying, therefore salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And it was written from Rome to Philemon. Onesimus, the servant, is delivering it. But here's the story. It's just amazing. And you know, not knowing all the details, of course, we're not given all of them, but obviously Onesimus had defrauded Philemon in some way, and you know, obviously took a run for it, you know, had to get out of there or whatever. I don't know if he took goods and ran or just did something awful and he knew he had to, you know, leave or whatever all. It couldn't have been good. And obviously, you know, Paul, as he's talking about it, you know, in verse 11, he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. So whatever all he did, it wasn't good. You know, there was no profit to it at all. Maybe Philemon suffered a great loss. Maybe he was robbed. I don't know what all happened, but something was terribly wrong there with the way Onesimus had treated his master. But something happened. And that grace of God that appears to each and every one of us. Oh my, that wonderful moment, you know, when here we are, dead in our sins and trespasses. The living God begins to talk to our soul and stir us up and help us to see how wretched we are and how needy we are and how we need to be saved. And you know, all at once we can see our sins and all at once we can realize that we need to turn our life over to the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful moment. What a wonderful, gracious moment. Oh, it is so wonderful, the goodness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. And so it happened for Onesimus. You know, somehow he came across Paul. And you know, I don't know how many people Paul converted to the gospel. I have a feeling there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them that came to the Lord through Paul's influence, his ministry, his zeal for the Lord. But here in particular was this Onesimus, this unprofitable servant that had defrauded his master somehow. And here it was, but somehow the gospel took a hold of him. And oh my, the Lord began to change this man. And you know, Paul could see the difference as God began to alter his life. And I'm sure, you know, it must have flooded over Onesimus's heart and soul, you know, the realization of what he had done and the sorrow because of the trouble that he had caused and all the anguish because of his past and the way he had been. But praise the Lord got a hold of him. The Lord got a hold of him, and you know, Paul loved him. There was just something beautiful about him, and Paul is saying, I just paraphrasing here, you know, I just love to keep him here, you know, here in my bonds. I just love to have him here so, you know, he can minister to me and I can minister to him and, you know, all this. But, you know, there was something that had to be taken care of. There was, you know, something in the past that had to be made right. And sometimes that's the way it is. You know, there's pauses. We come to the Lord and he changes us so mightily and amazingly and beautifully, but yet sometimes there are things, there's reconciliations that need to be made with our fellow man, because in the past we did something happened, some transaction, some mishap, you know, some disaster, you know, something, some wrongdoing, that need to be clarified, that need to be changed. There needed to be an apology, maybe, you know, amends made. You know, maybe sometimes, you know, you need to compensate for things that have been taken inappropriately. But anyway, so Paul knew that before, you know, Onesimus could go forward and do more for the Lord, that he had to go back to his master. He had to go back to Philemon and make it right. So I think I could say somewhat reluctantly, you know, Paul is sending him back home. But that's good. It's really good. And yet, you know, he's urging Onesimus. Oh, you know, there's a love, obviously, that Paul had for this man that he had begotten in his bonds, this man that he had begotten in the Lord. And he's saying, you know, oh my, verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. And isn't that beautiful? You know, and that's what the Lord Jesus does for us too. You know, instead of just calling us servants, and we do serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we've given our lives to him, but he makes us his brethren. He makes us his friend, you know. He makes us part of the family of God, heirs of eternal life, you know, recipients of the inheritance. What God does for us, even though we could possibly deserve it, there's not enough we could ever do to merit the favor of the Lord. But yet, in his graciousness, in his mercy, his kindness toward us, he has those things prepared for them that love him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So now Paul is saying, now I'm sending him back. Not sending him as a servant, but above a servant. I'm sending him back as a brother in the Lord. And, you know, he's especially dear to me, Paul is saying. But I hope, I'm trusting he's going to be dear to you now, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And you know, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You know, he's entreating this man. Paul is entreating Philemon that, oh, he would receive him graciously and as a brother in the Lord. And then Paul says, you know, if he's wronged thee, just put it to my account. I'll take care of it. I'll pay back anything that he owes, any debt or anything else. You know, I'll take care of it myself. Philemon, just please, Philemon, would you receive him? And, you know, and then he goes on to say in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In other words, refresh my spirits. Make me glad in the Lord. And then, you know, he goes on to say, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So, you know, Paul is believing by faith that not only will Philemon receive Onesimus, but he will do more than you would even expect. He would go beyond, you know, what would be normal to receive Onesimus. And I just think that is so beautiful. And then besides, Paul is asking that they would prepare him a lodging. As far as I know, I don't think Paul had been in Colossae yet at this point, and Philemon was in Colossae also, from what I can gather here. And he's, you know, he's by faith, he's going to believe that he's going to be restored and he's going to be able to come to them, the Colossian people, and trusting that through their prayers that he's going to be given back to them. And as far as I know, from what I can tell from the research that I've done, with this first imprisonment, he was there in Rome for 2 years as a prisoner. But then it seems that Nero acquitted him. And the time period here is approximately 61 and 62. And so he was there in Rome for approximately 2 years, from what I can tell. And then it seems like, from what we can gather, that he was able to do some traveling after that, and he probably went eastward. He probably went back into Macedonia and Ephesus and probably Colossae and the church of Laodicea. from what we can gather from just little excerpts there in Philemon and Philippians and other places in the scripture. I know in Romans, the 15th chapter, he talked about a great desire to go to Spain, so it's quite possible that he did manage to get to Spain in this interim. And then he did return to Asia Minor, you know, and at one point he wrote a letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, and to Titus, and he probably wrote them at Nicopolis, and there it seems that he probably was arrested again. And I don't believe, if we can tell, I don't believe he was released from that second arresting, and probably the epistle of 2 Timothy, where obviously he's talking about everything being near the end at that point, and the trial that he just endured, and how no one stayed with him. At that point, almost everybody had left him. He said, only Luke is with me. At that point, but he was asking, he was addressing Timothy and asking that Timothy would come quickly and bring the things that had been left behind, particularly the parchments. You know, he obviously needed some things that had been left behind, and he's urging Timothy to come quickly. And I'm not sure if Timothy made it there to be with Paul before his life ended or not, but tradition says that around 68 AD that Paul was beheaded there for the name of Jesus Christ, according to tradition. So, you know, obviously, in that second epistle of 2 Timothy, you know, he's talking about the end of his life. At that point, he knows that it is close to the end at that point. But, you know, Paul had a lot to say, because in all his struggles, in all the things that he endured, he could say with all his heart that he had fought a good fight, and that he had finished his course, and that he had kept the faith. He could say that. And then he said in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing. Oh, praise the Lord for that. But Paul ran an exceedingly wonderful race there, doing things that I think very few people would be able to endure in reality. And I know it was because the grace of God was greatly bestowed upon him, and he was able to endure until the end. But here in Philemon, we see this letter that he's written, and as I said, it's during his first imprisonment there, and the faith that he's showing even in that little letter there, you know, he's trusting that, you know, he's going to get back to them. He's asking them to repair him a lodging. For he says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then he says, therefore salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And that's interesting too, because Epaphras, whom we talked about in Colossians, the first chapter, was probably the founding pastor at Colossae. And obviously, somehow he and Paul had met up, and he obviously had traveled, it seems to me, with Paul. And at this point, it looks like he's also imprisoned for the Lord Jesus there with Paul. And then Paul also mentions Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And of course, it's interesting, Marcus, that's almost for sure, from what I can tell, that's John Mark. From what I can tell, Oh my, the man who traveled with him in part on the first missionary journey, he and Barnabas, and then Aristarchus is mentioned, and then Demas. We hear of Demas from time to time. Sadly, Demas is mentioned in 2 Timothy as having departed at that point, having loved this present world. And Lucas, I believe that's another name for Luke, the beloved physician. But they are fellow laborers with Paul at this point. And we know that Luke traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. And we can tell that in the book of Acts. At times, you know, it'll say we. And Luke was the writer of the book of Acts as well as the book of Luke. And, you know, he's including himself in some of those adventures that Paul had, or he was a fellow traveler. He was a laborer with Paul, and he, you know, also called the beloved physician. But all this there, we see that Paul had great love and concern for Onesimus there, this man that he came to know there somehow while he was yet in his bonds, and yet able to bring forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to him, that glorious gospel that can save, oh yes, the most wretched of us, and bring us to the Lord Jesus. That glorious gospel that has that kind of power, that ability to take our lives and change us. Oh yes, to take our awful habits and deliver us from those, and to take our sins and completely wash them away by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, so now going back to the fourth chapter of Colossians here. And you can see, you know, Paul was emphasizing, as we just read in the third chapter of Colossians, the need for servants to be obedient to their masters, but also he's emphasizing in the fourth chapter that masters were also expected to treat their servants very fairly, just and equal, you know, not showing any attitude. And you know, that's one thing about, you know, the kingdom of God. It puts us all as laborers together with Christ. There's no big room for lordship in the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes people have those attitudes, and it's not right. You know, this thing that I'm more important or significant than you, I'm, you know, and but that attitude, that pride, that arrogance doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God. We're all going to have to give an account to one who is our master, even Christ. So here, in Colossians, the fourth chapter, again, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Then he goes on to tell those that he's writing to there, this church at Colossae, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. How could we ever go wrong with continuing with prayer? You know, all that need to pray and to watch. I know Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, he told his apostles, his dear friends, to watch and to pray that they would enter not into temptation. He said, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the way it is, you know, without prayer. We don't have strength in the Lord. We all need those moments down on our knees, talking to the Lord and, you know, beseeching Him and getting closer to the Lord and bringing all things unto God. Those watchings in prayer, it's just so important. And here Paul is telling this church, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And he says in verse 3, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. And of course, that mystery in Christ got Paul into trouble. And you know, we spoke of it just a little bit there in the first chapter of Colossians. Paul talked about it. Verse 26 of Colossians 1, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and for generations, but now was made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of course, it's explained even more in the book of Ephesians. Just go in there for a moment. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 4, Paul writes, he says, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Oh yes, they didn't know that from the beginning. It took actually the Jewish people by great surprise, it seems like, that the Gentiles were going to be part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. So they were going to be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was going to follow the Gentiles just as it did other Jews. And of course, Paul wrote here in Ephesians 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And Paul did not regard himself, as any great person at all. He realized with humility how God had sought him out and how God had taken him away out of horrendous things in his past and delivered him. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Oh yes, God called Paul. He was a chosen vessel unto God, and he was going to preach the gospel to the Gentile people, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Oh yes, in God's manifold wisdom, that eternal purpose that God had proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So anyway, here in Colossians, he's making mention of that mystery of Christ, and that's the reason he was in bonds. You know, it got him into trouble, actually, his ministry to the Gentile people. Oh, the Jews, his own fellow men, hated him. They couldn't stand it, you know. They couldn't bear it, you know. The Gentile people were going to be partakers of this glorious gospel. So he was in bonds. His own people persecuted him. And then he says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And I'll tell you what, we do need wisdom. If we're going to win souls, we need wisdom. And here he's talking about the need that our speech would be always with grace. You know, with an appropriate spirit, with, you know, people can see if you're genuine, if you're real, if there's a real concern, or, you know, if you're just saying words to say words, or you're just knocking on doors to take time up and to fulfill somebody else's purpose. But if you're doing it unto the Lord, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, they're going to see and understand there's something different about us. Oh, there's a reason, there's a purpose for what we do and what we say. And by his grace, our speech will be seasoned with salt. We'll do it with wisdom. with prudence, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And I know it takes the Spirit of God to direct us, to give us words so that we can be effectual in another person's life, so we can say something that will penetrate the heart and, you know, change somebody's life, make them think. By God's grace, we certainly need that anointing. I know Peter talked about it too in his epistle, his first epistle, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, where he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Oh yes, we need to prepare ourselves so that we can have an answer for that hope that is within us. Every man that might ask, every woman, every girl, every boy, with a proper spirit, or a right attitude, something that is seasoned with salt. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on to say, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant to the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts." And going with him was another one we just talked about in the book of Philemon. It says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So here it is. He is sending Tychicus and Onesimus to bring forth this letter to the church at Colossae. And, you know, perhaps the other letter to Philemon might have come first. I'm not sure. I can't say for sure, which is maybe be what I would think. But, you know, he's recommending these two men as beloved brothers in the Lord. And, you know, Tychicus, he says, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And he's sending them so that, you know, they might receive this letter, that, you know, they might know how Paul is faring, his estate, and also that they might also tell Paul of how they are doing. I'm sure he had concerns for these people. And, you know, he brings forth also with Onesimus, again, a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you, and they're going to make known unto you all things which are done here. And then besides, he was also saying here, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." So he's also making mention of the one we know as John Mark. And, you know, that's interesting thing here too, because, you know, John Mark accompanied him and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and the thing was, they had gone to Cyprus, and at one point, for whatever reason, John Mark left them, and it's not revealed why. And, you know, obviously it bothered Paul to such an extent that when it came time for them to do their second missionary journey, he didn't want to take John Mark with him. And there was contention between him and Barnabas because of it, because Barnabas, obviously, you know, he was, you know, related and sister's son to Barnabas. He must have been his nephew. And, they didn't agree on that. But obviously, Marcus, proved himself to be an able, beloved brother in the Lord, in the minister, as time went on. And, you know, there's nothing but love here. And obviously, there must have been some letter explaining things also here. It says, "Touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." So very reassuring that all was well. And he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy 2, and is, you know, desiring to see him. And very precious how the Lord takes things that sometimes go wrong, things that are misunderstood, and knows how to make them right. I'm so thankful to God for that. And then verse 11 here in Colossians says, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And then he mentions Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. I'm just going to pause here again. We've already talked about Epaphras, and I believe he was the one who founded this church at Colossae, but obviously he had went on to travel with Paul, and then in the book of Philemon, he's a fellow prisoner with Paul at that point. But here we see there's something very deep in this man. And I pointed out Laodicea as well as Colossae on this map, because here they both are regarded. And, you know, they were close together, and obviously Epaphras worked with both of those churches. In fact, he also mentions Hierapolis, which also was very close to Colossae and Laodicea. So this man, obviously, although he wasn't with them presently, had a great love for them. It says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Oh, I know there's many people that, you know, we don't see them sitting in the pews, but they're very dear to this ministry. You know, there's many of you online that are just very dear to us. And I'll tell you what, a feeling that you come into our hearts many times as we're praying and as we're talking to the Lord. I know the Lord puts you on our hearts because you're part of our ministry. You're part of this congregation, even though you're not sitting in the pews. And I think that's so precious. It's just, you know, it makes a tremendous difference. I know I was speaking with my sister Sharon a few days ago, and you know, while I was ministering last week, you know, just sometimes I just kind of almost see people. It's just like, I don't know if it's eyes of faith or whatever, but I could just about hear Sharon say, "Praise the Lord," and raising her hands and worshiping the Lord. And, you know, I talked to her after that, and indeed she was. And, you know, I just think it's wonderful. We can all participate in the kingdom of God. And, you know, we might be small in number right here, but, you know, we have a precious online ministry, which, you know, is highly regarded by our Lord. And I'm so thankful for such an opportunity. But here we see Epaphras also just had a great love for these people. He wasn't with them in person, but he was laboring fervently for them in prayers. And his desire was that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And, you know, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be our desires, that those that we labor among, those that we minister to, that would someday, that when they have to give account, when you have to give an account before God, that you'd be able to do it complete in the Lord. That you would be perfect and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't have any excuses that pop up to distract and to take you away, but that all would be made right. You know, that's the reason for the foolishness of preaching. You know, it's to save our hide, you know, to bring us closer to the Lord, to get us to that place that we need to be in God. You know, it's called foolishness by the world. But the Lord knows what it takes to get us to that place where we can be right with the Lord. And, you know, we can have a proper zeal for the Lord, and we can get rid of the things that hinder us and distract us and would take us away. Oh, yes, Paul talked about it, you know, the need in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And, you know, He said he gave some, talking about God, gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God expects certain things of us. That's why he gives us the Holy Ghost, so that we can know in our heart the things that are true and right, so that we can be led by the Holy Ghost and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, so we can grow in grace and in that knowledge. We have the Word of God to lead us and to show us. And then he gives us individuals also that have the Word of God in their hearts to also lead forth the ministry. It says in verse 14 of Ephesians 4 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. And he talks about how the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh God, putting us all together as a body of Christ so that we could all do our part and all come to that place that would be leading to that perfection that we need in Christ Jesus, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that knowledge that we need, that skill in serving the Lord, that perfecting, all of that. And you can see here, this man here, this Epaphras, had that kind of desire that these people that he had ministered to would one day be able to stand before God perfectly and complete in all the will of God. And as I said, Paul was bearing him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And then he, as he's ending this letter, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And Nymphas, from what I can gather, was most likely the pastor at Laodicea. And, you know, we noticed in his house, that was very common in those days. They met in houses for the most part, from what I can see. And sometimes I think there was probably more than one house church in a particular city. That's how the ministry operated at that point. And then Paul said in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And obviously, Archippus was the pastor of that church there in Colossae at that point. So Paul is urging him, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Then he just simply ends this letter, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So that church is greeted and, oh yes, admonished by our beloved Brother Paul, who had so much in his heart and such great desire for those that he begot in the Lord. And I just hope somehow we just get a little glimpse. Sometimes I just think it's so neat to just get these little glimpses of the early church. You know, how they operated and those that were in charge and some of the goings on. And, you know, obviously, I just think it's so beautiful. You know, Paul wasn't with them at that point, but there was that burden. And you know how the Lord had brought Onesimus to him. You know, none of these things are by accident. The Lord puts people together. He puts incidents together. You know, there's somebody that you know has a heart for the Lord. God will make a way. God knows how to direct the path. He knows how to bring things together for His cause and for His purpose, for His name's sake. And you know, truly He did it for the early church. And I'm going to believe that He will do it for us. Oh, yes. Oh, there's great rejoicing when individuals give their hearts and lives to the Lord. There's nothing, it's very beautiful. It's a very wonderful moment. And I'll tell you what, it's also, I think even beyond that, to see people continue in the Lord, to grow in the Lord, to learn how to stand in the Lord and how to be strong, how to have strength. Oh, yes, these things that were desired by Epaphras and by Paul himself, that desire that, the body of Christ would have strength and go forward and get to that place, where they were nourished in the Lord and ready to stand before God and give an account of their life without excuses, without being hindered, knowing that all is well and good. Oh, I praise the Lord. That's, definitely one reason Paul wrote these letters, these epistles, these letters to the early church. He had that burden and that desire that, if there's anything lacking, that it would all come together and they could get to that place where they would be complete in the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. I know it's God's good pleasure to take our lives, and certainly it was with Paul. He felt so wretched for his past, and he certainly did feel like he was the least of all the apostles, and he was so ashamed of the things that he had done because he had persecuted the body of Christ. But you know what? He worked all the more abundantly. God gave him such a zeal that he went forth and everywhere proclaiming, so all they that were in Asia heard the gospel. He spread it from place to place and even in his bonds. Oh, yes, he was beginning people in the Lord, brothers and sisters. He was bringing individuals to the Lord Jesus, even in his bonds, as he did with Onesimus. I think how beautiful it is the Lord takes our life. Oh, yes, Onesimus had made mistakes. He'd gotten into trouble. He'd run away. He'd defrauded his master. He'd done terrible things. But God took his life. God changed that man so that rather than being unprofitable, he was now profitable for the kingdom of God's sake. He was profitable for Philemon. And what a beautiful thing. That's God's good pleasures. You don't know sometimes. You stand looking at that person, you think it's hopeless. But God may see something completely different there. Oh, he might see a life that can be completely changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, restorations made, a complete turnover. God sees beyond what man sees. He sees hope where it seems hopeless. He makes a way where it seems like there is no way. Oh, yes, it's God's good pleasure to take lives and change them, all of us, to make us suitable and fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the way the Lord works. Yes, we know that our beloved pastor, our founder of this church, David, also was very changed by the hand of God. And I just thought how the Lord must rejoice in taking a life that's been given over to the occult, to astrology, to things of this world. Oh, many mishaps, many mistakes, but completely changing and delivering, setting free. Oh, give me new life, breathing into our very being the Spirit of the living God, so that we can be new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that we can truly say, that all things have changed, and all things have become new in the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, and that's what he does for us. Takes our lives and turns us around. I praise the Lord. Amen. I praise the Lord. I thank God for what he's doing now, that he's not changed, that he can take our lives and give us new hopes and desires and a new way of living. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord, and I am thankful for God's transforming power. In closing tonight, we're going to go to number 5 in the course book, Something Beautiful, Something Good, number 5. Something beautiful, something good, all of understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.